message. We're actually starting new series this September, today officially, and it's called Back to Church. I know it's tempting because you're so used to going back to school, and it's actually become a phenomenon. All the kids and adults going back to school, mostly kids though, when they go back to school, it's a big deal at home, right? Parents, what they usually do, or what they used to do if your kids are kind of grown up and moved out, parents do everything to get them ready for that picture-perfect first day. And they even make the kids hold a sign that says what grade they're going into, what's their favorite food, their favorite hobby, their favorite activity, all that kind of stuff. And parents, can we stop doing that? Okay, at least we can take a picture with the kids because I know they're getting annoyed and they're like, oh, I got to take a picture again. I've been guilty of it myself. I'm part of every photo shoot on the first day of school. And it's so nice to have it as a memory. You don't have to stop doing it, parents. You can continue to do it. You have a blessing to do it. It's so wonderful that we made it such a big deal and a big priority. And that's been popping all over social media, all my friends. And you basically know what grade they're at. And it's a good reminder. But, you know, school has always been a priority for most of us, wasn't it? Most of us grew up in North America or even some other countries, we have come to realization that school is important. And you might have even grown up like myself, where my parents used to tell me, if you do not go to school, you will amount to nothing. You're going to be homeless. You're going to be sleeping on the street. You will not have a job. And it's going to be basically your life is over. Right? Is that what most parents say here? No? Some of us grew up with that, and school was always important. And that's why some of us here this morning are engineers, lawyers, doctors, and, you know, professors and that kind of stuff. That's why, thankfully, we have that in our church, politicians and all that other stuff. And even if you want to get a job nowadays, if you want to apply for a position, if you don't have certain schooling and backing up, if you don't have a university, you know, especially something, you ain't going to have a job. You're not going to be qualified to get a job. But this has created a big problem because in our society, a lot of young people are forced to go to school, but they don't even know what they want to do in their life. So by the time high school rolls around, and in high school, there's this pressure on young people. You got to go to something. You got to take something. What are you going to go for? What are you going to become? Who are you going to, you know, what's your profession? And a lot of young people are just confused. I don't know what I want to do. And by the time when the grade 12 rolls around, a lot of young people don't really know what they're going to eat, let alone what school they're going to go to. And then a lot of us, as a result of that, sitting here this morning, have gone to schools and done different things in 4 years, at least 4 years of schooling, of stuff that we just are not interested in, we're not passionate about, we don't enjoy, and some of us are stuck in careers that we just don't like because we were forced to take school. Or some of us have long time ago, we've taken this schooling, but we are not in that profession anymore because we have changed our mind and our life kind of went a different route and you're just kind of like, well, I just wasted 4, 6, 10 years of my life. And we have that happen a lot nowadays. And the school has become a priority and it's important and I here will say the school is a priority, but what if we made church important as we make the school important, or maybe even more important than the school itself? What if we were asked people to come here and say, you know, church is, and I say church, I'll clarify what I mean by that. Church is important because without church, I'm not going to have strength. I'm not going to have community. I'm not going to have purpose. I'm not going to have the calling that God is calling me to accomplish in this world, and I'm not going to just this life is going to be so much more harder to live apart from the community. And that's what church is. When you look at the church, the term church, it comes from this Greek word that means ecclesiastes, which means a gathering of people. It's not a building. It's not four walls. It's not a location. It is a gathering of people. That's what church has always been from the very beginning to this moment on. And a lot of people have misconceptions about the church, and I'm just going to go through a few of them here because it's important for us to kind of get that sorted out in our own head. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I can be a Christian without going to church. I don't have to be a part of the church. That's like almost like saying, I want to be a basketball player, but I'm never going to practice a day in my life. Or it's almost like saying, I'm going to be a car, a gas vehicle, unfortunately, but I don't need a gas station. I don't need a gas station. I'll be fine on my own. Or it's like saying, you know, I want to be whatever you want to be without the support that's needed to become whatever you... You know, even you look at the professional athletes, you look at the world, the way the world is set up, there's not a single person that can make it at a certain level without a coach or without some sort of oversight, someone directing, somebody positioning and stuff like that. And that's what church really, when you bring it to the level, that's what church is supposed to do. And well, and so people say, I can be a Christian, but I don't need a church. Well, there's no way that you can be formed in Christ-likeness without being as a part of the community. It just doesn't work. You know, even Jesus and a lot of commandments are love one another, serve one another. You cannot serve one another if you're not part of the community. You cannot love one another if you're not part of the community. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm better off on my own than with those hypocrites. You know, if a sheep came to me and said, you know, I'm here with the flock, but I'm going to wander around, I'm going to be on my own, let's see what happens. Well, the wolf is going to be around and the sheep is not going to survive. It's going to be only so long that a sheep is going to be on its own. Same thing with the fire. If you have a fireplace at home, and we have one, if you take a coal or a piece of wood outside of the fire, it will just sit there and grow cold and nothing is going to happen. So you cannot be a Christian without the church. When I say church, I think people. And then there's another that brings me to another misconception that people have in their head. Church is a building. No, church is not a building. There's a lot of beautiful buildings out there. And I had an opportunity to visit some really great churches. Like there's a church that we visited in Europe that was built over 600 and some years. So the person that started building this physical building knew that they're going to die and they're not going to see that building come to the end. And then the second generation, third generation, there was like 10 generations building this beautiful building, and you walk into this building and it's like, wow, every detail, everything about this church. The one I'm talking about is the main one in Milano. It's like this second biggest church. But you walk into this massive Catholic church and it's like, whoa, like just the grandeur and the design and every single thing. And it's like, wow, this is incredible. But that's not what the church is. People go there to take selfies and take pictures of it, but that's not what the church is. It's not a building. The church is people. If we lost a building today, like this building, we would still be a church. We would still be a people of church. We would, we wouldn't lose the devotion. We would. This is just a venue where we host a church. Church is for perfect people, is what also is the misunderstanding. Church is for the people that are, you know, I'm not cut out. I'm not perfect. Church is not for me. That is the biggest lie of the enemy that we get to believe in our own life. Well, you know, my mom and my dad, they're church people. I'm not. They go to church, it's not for me. Well, so church is not for perfect people. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about this. Church is for the broken. Church is for those that are lost. Church is for those that are hurting. Church is for those that are confused and bleeding. It's not for the sinless. It's for those that are surrendered. It's not for those that are finished, polished product. It's for those that are following Christ step by step in His Spirit and what He's doing in their life. Church is also not about what I get from it. We get this sense, and we get a lot of people that go to church and they're, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? You know, yeah, we'll receive truth and care and grace. But mature Christians, they don't say, what can I take? It's about what can I give? How can I contribute? How can I be a part of this? Who can I serve? How can I build this church? And then a lot of people will say, well, the saying that I heard a lot of people say, church is just an option. For me and my family, it's just an option, especially if I'm busy. If I'm busy with the sports, if I'm busy with my friends, if I'm busy with work, if I'm busy with this and if I'm busy with that, church is just It's not important. And for this, I have to say that we will always make time for what we value. Always. Whatever is important to us, we will make time for it. If there's a person that you want to date, you want to hang out with, you want to build your relationship with, you're going to make time and make effort to pursue that person. If there's a sport that you want to pursue and you want to be good at, you want to be professional at, you're going to take time to practice, you're going to value, and if that's what you value, it's going to become important to you. And we're going to read a scripture in a moment of what the early church did, the very first church, but they risked everything for the church. The church, they risked everything. It was every single thing that they even had and owned and possessed, they gave up for the church. And then when I say church, I'm talking about people and this message to be spread across. You see, our habits will always reveal our values and what we put in our life as important. And our values will always shape our future. And a lot of people go through this life confused, broken, not figuring out their life. They don't have purpose. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know what their life's meaning is. They don't know what to do because they are not a part of the community of people that can encourage, support, strengthen, and pray for them and push them into what God has for them. So those are some misconceptions that we tend to believe and tend to kind of have in our own life. But what is really the church? Here's just a little definition that I came up with that I'm gonna read here. And this is what it is. Church is God's idea, birthed by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, and indispensable for your formation, your purpose, and flourishing of this world. I'm going to say that one more time. This is not a pastor's idea or some bishop or pope came up with an idea, oh, let's have church. This was God's idea, not even government's idea, birthed by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, and indispensable for your formation, your purpose, and your flourishing in the world. It's indispensable. Just like you would say for some activity in your life, let's say there's a lot of things in our life that are dispensable. I can use an example. A gym that you go lift weights in, right? It's kind of like one of those things where, like, you know what, I want to work my muscle, I want to lose some weight, I want to get some strength, so I go to gym and I work out and I get better and this and that. But that's kind of like dispensable because you don't need a gym for that. If you really were disciplined, you could do it at home and you could still have strength and gain muscle and all that kind of stuff. But that's dispensable. Sports team, that's dispensable too. Oh, you know, we want Blue Jays to keep on winning and Blue Jays, but if Blue Jays lose, who cares? Your life goes on. Nothing happened. Your favorite team lost tomorrow. It's dispensable. Who cares? You can go to a game, to an event, support the team, support, you know, whatever. But that's all dispensable. It's all temporary. It doesn't matter for your spiritual formation. See, this is where the church comes in, the gathering of people. It's so important that we, almost without it, we cannot grow spiritually and we cannot become who God wants us to become. Most of us grew up thinking, well, church is just a habit. It's just a place, you know. It's a weekly event that I just come to attend. It's, you know, we got to pay the bills for this building, so we got to go and give our tithes to pay the buildings and all that kind of stuff. For many, it's become like this, you know, this church is a brand, you know. It's got the name, and you got to wear a T-shirt and a hat, and it's like, we are the cutting edge, you know, it's about the name, but that's not what the church is scripturally. That is far from what the church is. The church is God's people, redeemed, gathered around one person, Christ, who redeemed us, formed by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, sent on a mission for this in this world. That's what church is. And when I look at Jesus Himself, who was God, who came to this earth to save us. We look at Jesus' life as He was growing up, and we see Jesus being born, and then we see Jesus all of a sudden disappears from the scene. There were refugees in Egypt because, you know, all the stuff they had to deal with, and then they come back to Jerusalem, to where they were living, Bethlehem and Nazareth, sorry, three cities all in one place. And then you see Jesus getting lost, and his parents are looking for him, and they say, where is Jesus? Where's our boy? And he's only 12. Around 12 is what the... And then Mary and Joseph go everywhere. They look for Jesus, and they find out that he is in the temple with the pastors and leaders of the church discussing theological depths of God and scriptures. And they were, it says that they were amazed by this young boy. Like he was there. He was just young. And they came to him and they said, what are you thinking? To just go on and not tell us where you're going? And then Jesus' response to his parents was, I must be in my Father's house. I must be in a gathering. I have to be in my Father's house. And then later on you see Jesus picks, he chose 12 disciples, and that was the first church. It was a moving church. They were gathering in rooms and places, and they were moving. And then Jesus comes to Peter, and he proclaims over him. He says, you are the rock on you. And this is when Jesus says, this is the first time that Jesus said church. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail it. So Peter gets this revelation, a prophecy over his life. Oh, what? I'm going to be the rock, and you're going to build a church of me. Wow. And then later on, we see they come, and they take Jesus away, and this church all of a sudden disappears and disperses. They kill Jesus. They put him out, and they're all afraid. What happened to our church? Our pastor is gone. Jesus, he's disappeared. What's going to happen? And then we know what happened later on. Jesus rose from the dead. He comes back. He meets them. He says, peace to you. I'm here. They start gathering again. He encourages them. He tells Peter, feed my sheep. He talks about all these things. And then the one thing that Jesus said just before he left, he said, I'm going to send my spirit. So when my spirit comes down, you are going to be the church. You're going to be witnesses all across the world for me and for my glory. And this is what Jesus told him. Go and pray for the Spirit to come. And guess what they did? When Jesus goes up, he gives them the command to make disciples and all this stuff. Go and pray. They go into a room, just like this maybe. It was called the upper room. And they start praying for the Holy Spirit to come down on them. We know the story in the Acts. They were praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden, rushing wind, fire from heaven comes down. The Holy Spirit comes. They start speaking in different tongues. They get this new power, this new anointing that was on the disciples at that time. And they were so fired up. There was people that were making fun of them. What are these guys doing? They were so fired up that this Peter, who Jesus just prophesied on just few events before that, starts preaching a message about the Christ and the sacrifice and the resurrection and the death, and he is the one, he is the Savior of the world, and all of a sudden 3,000 people start believing, and they become a part of this church in that time, in the first two chapters of Acts, which, by the way, if you read the Acts was written by Luke, who was a doctor. But Acts is the Acts of God, Holy Spirit, through his people that were fully, completely committed to the cause, which was Christ, this good news, this message. Your sin is forgiven. Jesus Christ is Lord. You have eternal life. That was the message. That was the core message. And I just want to read that first, that when that whole thing broke out, 3,000 people were saved. Just how that first church lived. I wish we can live like that today. And I wish we could at least have a little bit of the devotion that they had. And I'm going to read it in NIV. I read it in a different translation this morning. I'm going to read it in NIV because there's few words there that are really important that I want to highlight. And this is what it says in Acts 2, 42 to 47. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things, the most important things that every church should have is fellowship, apostles' teaching, the core teaching, which is the message of Christ, fellowship, breaking of bread, which is the communion, but also sharing meals, and prayer. And all the believers, they were together, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then every day they continued on to meet together. They praised God. They enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. As they were fully sold out, they were fully devoted. There was no left, there was no, I don't know if I have time, or, you know, I'm busy, I gotta take care of my stuff. There was full devotion. And when you are fully devoted to something, you put your time, energy, and effort into it, don't we? Devotion is not an easy, it's not a small word. We say, you know, I like something or I love something. No. When you are devoted to something, it takes extra effort for you to put in the work to actually do it, doesn't it? In our relationships, for example, in our marriages, we, husband and wife, they're devoted to each other. They should be devoted to each other. When the devotion is lost, it becomes dry and it dies. Devotion needs to be there. We're devoted to each other. No matter what happens, we're going to be in it together. And this is exactly what happened. They were so devoted that they just risked everything. They, you know, our health of our relationships here, health of our marriages, health of our closest ones, this is the oil for the engine, devotion. We are to be devoted to each other if we want to make things work. And this is what they were devoted to. They were devoted to this core teaching, the core message of Christ. And they were so devoted, they were so intentional, that he says here, they were in awe. There's a word here, they were in awe of what was happening. And when they were devoted to it, there was such an awe. I wonder, when was the last time that we were in awe of what God was doing in our midst? Or what God was doing in our life? And as they were devoted to this, it says that there was this generosity. Just they were first, they had a lot in common. You know, when we are devoted to each other, we just, our differences just, they just seem to wear off, and we don't care about what, you know, the details. We just love each other. The love that covers all the wrongs and all the things, we're just there for each other. And then because of that, this generosity broke out, and this was huge because they were willing to risk it all and give it all for the kingdom. They just didn't care. They didn't say, well, you know, oh, this person there, you know, they're in need. Well, they'll figure it out. They actually were, it says here, they sold everything they owned. They didn't care about their property, about their car, about their job. They were just fully devoted to this, and they said, you know what, whatever is needed, there's a person that needs something, let's figure it out together. Let's come and let's meet this need. And this was their life. And then it says the gladness filled their hearts, the joy. They had this sincere heart, and if generosity and joy was overflowing, and it was just endless. And said that every single day there was people that were added to the church, to that gathering, because of this supernatural thing that was happening with them. And I know for us today, it might be a little hard to think about, well, you know, if God asked me to meet someone's need tomorrow, or if God asked me to give my car away for someone, I don't know if I would do it. You know, I need a car. And it's hard to take this into our, put it in our context, you know, how can we meet together? They were meeting every day. I mean, can we have church every day? Yes, we can, if we really wanted to. We could have service every single day, and not service like this. We can just gather, and we can pray for each other and talk. We can do that. That's not a problem. In our society, we always make excuses for things that, you know, but I'm not saying that we live like this, but I'm just, the question is here is, what do we actually value and what are we actually devoted to? And the question that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, am I really, personally, fully devoted that if God asked me tomorrow to do something that's out of ordinary, would I actually do it? Would I actually go and follow through and do it? Or would I be like, I don't know? See, this devotion, and out of this devotion, there was a blessing that came. And just like that in our life, and we're devoted to Christ and His purpose and His plan and this core message and the teaching and breaking of the bread and the prayer, which is dependence of God and His power, then we get to just really experience the beauty of the kingdom. And a lot of people have gone dry, and a lot of people have gone into the deep end because they've been a part, they have not been a part of what God's initial plan and mission was for his people, to gather together, to be together, to encourage, to help, to pray. And we'll read a few scriptures here about what that represents for us today. But this is why church, when I say church, I don't mean the building, I mean the people. This is why church is important and is valuable, and it should be one of the most important things for all in our life. Not only because Jesus made it important when he was on this earth, but because God made it important for us. And it's not an option. And that's what we want to become. We want to become a church that's full of God's grace, that's biblical, that always preaches the truth in love, that's spirit-filled in power, that's Christ-centered in our worship, that is family strong in our relationships. That's the church, the kind of church that God wants to build today. And my goal today, just as I go through a few more things here, is to really just encourage you that we all need to come to this point in our life where we rediscover why the church matters for me, not for my mom, for my dad, for my brother, sister, cousin, but for me. And how can I find a place in it as God's child, especially if I've been disconnected, disappointed, broken, and unsure about my life and my purpose? Especially because of that. So, church was God's idea. It wasn't mine or nobody else's. It was God's idea. And he wants to do his work through us, through his church in this world. And he wants us to come to our senses to realize that it is fundamental for us to be in fellowship. It is fundamental for us to see where God wants us to be if we are a part of a fellowship, if we're part of the gathering. See, there's 7 snapshots from the scripture. I'm going to go through these quick as I kind of close this service. And each one of these is important, but I'm going to start with the first one, which is simply this. The church is the people, not the building. It's the people of God's presence. You see, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," to Peter in Matthew 16, he was not talking about, you know, drafting up a plan, a blueprint, and thinking about the building, and here's all the stuff, and here's how many rooms you're going to have. And, you know, there's going to be a bathroom here, and there's going to be the Sunday school here, and all that kind of stuff. No, that was not. He was talking about, I'm going to build my church. He was talking about forming the character of people, forming people. And then Paul describes it in Ephesians. He says, you're no longer strangers, but you're members of God's household. He said, in him, Ephesians 2:22, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, church is where God makes himself at home among a people who make their home in him. You know, we are the temple, you and I. We have the Holy Spirit in us, not because we have this, not because of the building, but because of the Spirit's presence. And that is the thing and the mark that separates the church from any other venue in this city. A venue can be just a venue. You go to a concert and you attend it and nothing happens, but it is the presence of God. It is the expectation of the hearts. It is the seeking. It is the praying. It is the faith in a room that brings about miracles, that brings about growth. This is what it's about. So, presence of God is what changes people. Not a great song and a great lyric and a great sermon. It is God's presence in the midst of his people. And you see it in the Old Testament when there was the Ark of the Covenant, people gathered around it. Then Jesus came and the Holy Spirit broke out and now God is everywhere. But it was God's presence that changed people. It could be a sermon that God can use as a means. It could be a song that God can use as a means. It could be we have a testimony, any of these things. But it really is about God's presence. At the end of the day, it's about his presence, and it's about us. In Hebrews 10:24, it says this, do not neglect meeting together, but encourage one another. And sometimes miracles break out when we get together with our fellow believers and we get to pray together. We get to see God together. Sometimes when we kneel down in prayer, when we humble ourselves, when we actually start declaring things over the other person that's struggling or going through something, we see the breaks being, chains being broken, and we see the encouragement and the strength that was needed come through. In our gathered church, as we gather, we encounter God, not only personally, but we also corporately meet God, and that's where God meets us, and he promises to be with us, and he encourages us to keep on going. It is the place of God's presence. That's what the church is. The church is also a family for a formation. You see, the church is not, you know, we heard somebody said, you know, oh, it's just a club and, you know, being part of it and just go whenever I can. You know, that's not, church is about, it's a family, which is an imperfect family of imperfect people, becoming like Christ and striving to be like Christ. And Ephesians 4 paints this picture of what the leaders in the church should do. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, so that we may no longer be children, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Is there some ways that you need to still grow up in spiritually? Of course there is. There's always ways to grow spiritually. Into him, grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, formation in our life, it requires time, it requires truth, and it also requires togetherness, us being together. We were not designed to disciple ourselves, to be our own disciples. We were designed to have the teaching that will be core teaching of Christ, that will ground us, that will we were designed to be in a fellowship that will with people that will sharpen us. We were designed to be have these spiritual practices, which is prayer, fasting, and so many other things that will actually together make us more like Jesus. And that's why the church is like it provides this growth environment. And I don't know if you've ever been seen a greenhouse. Did you ever guys see a greenhouse? Greenhouse is a place where you things get nurtured and things get to grow. And that's how I view the church. It's where our faith gets nurtured through Scripture, through the Word of God. It is where we have the spiritual practices, we have the spiritual rhythms, and we have the relationships that are part of this church that actually refine us. You know, if you take, like I said, if you take a coal, single coal, and remove it from the fire, it will quickly become cold and nothing is going to happen. But if you take that same coal and you place it back into the fire, what's going to happen? It's going to reignite and it's going to burn, right? And many of us in our own life, we wonder, and we ask ourselves questions, and we struggle, and we think to ourselves, why have I lost the passion? Why am I not burning? Why has my light dimmed? Why am I sitting alone in this, and why am I struggling? And a lot of people don't realize it's because they have removed themselves from the fire, from the gathering. And the answer is not try harder. It's just come closer. Come to God. Come to the fellowship. Come, because we all get to be together and grow together and learn together and encourage each other and pray for each other. See, I love Paul's analogy about the church. The church is a body where every part matters. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about how Christ is the head of the church. It's not a pastor. It's Christ. He's the head. And he talks about this notion of how the eye cannot say to a hand, I don't need you. You know, I'm just going to do this life without you. Or the eye will say, well, you know, I don't belong to this body. I just don't. I can't see myself in this body. It's a clever thing for the eye to say. I can't see myself. There's no way that my body here can function without my eye or without two eyes or without my hand functioning in my body. And you know, the fact that actually there's a lot of parts that you don't see on this stage that are inside of me that are very fundamental for me being alive today and talking to you. Because if my lungs failed, if my kidney failed, if my heart failed, I would not be standing here. So that, the point is, there's no spare parts. Every part matters. Your gifts and your part and your contribution matters. You know, I know some people serve visibly on the stage, but there's a lot of parts behind the stage, behind the scenes, whether it's prayer in a session, whether it's mercy, hospitality, administration, it doesn't matter. All these gifts work together to build the church. And what we need to do and learn to do better is to move from this consumer mentality, because the enemy wants us to be in this consumer mentality and think about, well, what does this church have for me? You know, I don't like this and I don't like that, and I'm just going to go to a different church. And then you go to the other church, I don't like this and I don't like that, I'm going to go to a different church. And you just keep floating and hopping, and you never really plant yourself, and you never really discover the joy of what it actually is when you start giving and contributing and say, God, use me. I want to stop from just feed me, give me. I'm actually going to give. And that's where you find the joy. And this generosity breaks out because you're like, I'm giving. I'm doing something that matters here. It matters. If you think of the orchestra, you think of the violin as an instrument on its own. It's a beautiful instrument. It really is. And I've been a part of a concert where you just go and it's just all these like string instruments, and the violin is so beautiful on its own, but then you add a little bit of bass, and you add a little bit of a percussion and brass and some of the wood instruments, and then you're thinking, and then all of a sudden you get this beautiful composition, and it's like every single part of that harmony, every single, like the violin could just be doing like bing, but it just adds this beautiful harmony, composition. And that's really what church is for. It is when every single instrument finally makes sense. They're not just standing up on the stage to be at the core. No, that instrument matters. The church is a base, mission base to the world. We talked about how Jesus said, go into the world, you're going to receive the power, and we do not exist for ourselves. Our mission on this earth is taking this good news, the core message of Christ, and bringing it into this bad news world where everything is bad and everything is terrible and there's so many wars and there's so many interest rates and jobs, and we're losing jobs and we're doing this and it's a bad world. But then we have the good news of Christ Jesus that we get to bring into the world and say, Jesus has come so that you may have life and your focus may change from this world. And what do I get in this world? From the kingdom of God, which is how can I help? How can I serve? How can I bless someone? This is what it's all about. We, as a church, as a body, we bless people. We share the gospel. We serve the poor. We seek justice. We show mercy. We bless the missionaries that come. We go and bless and help our neighbor that's just right on our street. We have this assignment that's just bigger than us. It's bigger than anything. We get to partner with God in the renewal of things. And it's where God's story collides with our story. And we get to contribute to the overall picture so that one day when we're gone from this earth, the work that we've done for Christ will matter for eternity. And this is the question that I want to ask you. Who is closer to Jesus because you belong to a body and to a church? And if the answer is no one, well, then we are maybe underliving our calling and we're not doing what God is calling us to do. See, the church is also a hospital for the broken. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it is not healthy who need a doctor, it is the sick. And I have not come for the righteous, Jesus said. I have come for the sinners. And Jesus used to hang out with those sinners all the time, and they judged him and they accused him, well, you hang out with the prostitutes and you hang out with these people. And then he said, I am here for them. This is why I came in the first place. And if we are broken, if we are addicted, if we're struggling, if we're going through something, if we're grieving, if we're doubting, this is why Jesus came. If we come to this church and we're part of this church and we're doubting something and we're struggling, this is why Jesus came. If you're sick and you're needy and you're broken, you're going through something and relationship breakthrough, whatever it is, this is why Jesus came. To heal your heart. To take the broken pieces, to mend things, put pieces together, to give you purpose, to give you meaning, to give you a life. This is where we get to confess, we get to repent, we get to make amends. And we don't let the failures of people rob us of the healing that Jesus has and wants to give us. This is where we can bleed together, we can belong together. And where actually the grace that we have received, the forgiveness that we receive from God is not just some theory. This is actually, we get to practice it together. We get to confess. We get to forgive. We get to restore. And some people, unfortunately, left the church because they've been hurt, they've been broken by people in the church. And that's very unfortunate because hurt is real, because imperfect people in the church are real. And the church has failed to be like Jesus in many ways. But if that's you or someone that you know, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that's happened. We can make amends. We can forgive one another. We can try again. This is what it's about. Because the healing takes place when we, in Psalm 92 says, when we're planted in the house, so those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall and will flourish. Not those that are floating, but those that are planted will flourish. And a lot of people miss out on a healing in many areas of their life because they're not planted. And the church is also a school of love. You know, Jesus gave us this commandment. He said, love one another just like I've loved you. And by that, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is John 13:34. So, church really is a place where we get to learn how to love like this. We get to actually sacrificially, practically, persistently love one another, build each other up, forgive one another. And love is never learned in isolation. You know, we can read all about patience. And we love patience so much, don't we? We talk about patience and we tell other people, you should be patient, you should wait and wait and wait, you know. But what if you have to sit in a circle with someone who just, you know, that God has put them there to test your patience? You have to sit with someone in church, in the fellowship, maybe beside them right now, or maybe a few rows, where God has put them in your life to test you and grow you in your patience. You know, forgiveness, we heard about it, we admire it so much, and we talk about how, you know, well, they should forgive, and, you know, forgiveness, forgive and forgive, and it's such a beautiful notion. We talk about forgiveness and how beautiful that word sounds, but then when it comes to somebody actually hurting us and taking advantage of us, especially the people that we love and care about so much, and we would least expect to hurt us, they hurt us, and then we say, well, it's over. I am forgiving you again. I just can't do that. You see, we get to practice this forgiveness in a fellowship. When someone wounds us, when someone truly hurts us, we get to actually live it out and forgive. And then we can talk about generosity. Oh, it's so nice to give and giving and giving and giving. But when we actually come together and we get to meet the need of someone that's hurting or needs someone, the church is the place where we get to really have this thing called apprenticeship, where we get to practice what we preach. We get to come together, we get to love each other again and again, and be patient with one another again and again, and we get to walk this thing out to become more like Christ. And this is how Christ forms our character. And this is how he places us in a community where we are commanded. We are commanded to love one another. This is not an option. You know, you can love this person and you can not, you don't have to love this person. You can forgive this person. No, they're just way off. It's commanded to love, to forgive. We get to model. It's required. And the last thing is the church is a signpost of the kingdom. And I love when you read the book of Revelation, it's all about the end times. And you look at the end times and there's a lot of things that are happening in the world right now. And we live in the end times. And the end times are happening and things are and all over the place. You read the Revelation, it comes to chapter 7. And he talks about this kingdom and this beautiful picture of the church in heavens. And how Christ is at the center. And it's just preview of this, how is this going to look like? And this is what in Revelation 7, it says that there's going to be young and old and rich and poor and different cultures. They will all be united around this person, the Lamb of God, Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And what we get to do on this earth while we're a part of the fellowship and the church, we get to get this foretaste of heaven, of what it means to be gathered. We get to practice our worship here, because that's what we're going to be doing when we go to heaven. We're going to be worshiping the Lamb, the one that was slain for us. And we're going to be worshiping in all the different sins, and nothing is going to matter. Not a different opinion or what he thought or what she thinks or why did she make that decision, why did he make that choice and why this, and all of those things will just dissolve. And we're going to be able to sit around the Lamb and we're going to say, wow, this is why we were in the community in the first place. This is why we were part of the church. We are centered around Christ. It was his spirit. It was his love that shaped us. It was we got to walk in that love. We got to experience the love daily. And the church is a place and gathering where we get to give hope that's larger than anything that's happening in the world. And we get to be the people, part of the people that have outlasted all kinds of kings and presidents and empires over the ages and times in the past. Whatever empire it has fallen, whatever government, it will be overthrown. It is the only government that will be on forever, and that's God and Christ the King in the kingdom of God. Through suffering, through anything, church was the only thing that has endured until this age. There was a time when there was a dark period, but people were always gathering, they were always praying, they were always together. And I just want to close with this one image of the church that came to my mind as I was preparing this. In the ancient world and even our world, if you go along the coast of seas and oceans and lakes, you will see a lighthouse. And a lighthouse was not built for decoration and for me and you to go and take selfies with. I've done it multiple times. They look beautiful, don't they? Beautiful decor. But they were not built for that. They were actually built to guide ships back home through storms and through darkness. To me, there's not a single more beautiful picture of a church than that. Being a lighthouse, not a museum for saints and Christians that are perfect, because none of us are, but it is a hospital for the broken and hurting. It is the light for those that are wandering and confused, going through a hard relationship breakup or going through a loss. It is a training ground for those that want to go and be on a mission and spread this news. It is a launch pad for missionaries, and we have many of them that we support. It is a family where you have the sons and you have the daughters. They come together and they learn together to walk in this Father's love. To forgive like Father would forgive. To care like Father would care. To have a heart like Father would have. And that's why church is never going to be perfect, but it's always going to be precious to Jesus and to your future. Your future. You know, the cross proved that Jesus loves the church so much. And there's a lot of references in the scripture that talks about church being the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And I have heard so many people say, oh, you know, I love Jesus, I love God, but, you know, I don't really love the church. Oh, I don't make it a priority. I have other things that are more important. There's no way, I just don't see it, that you can love Christ and love God, but you don't love His church. It just doesn't make any sense. That's like me saying to Louis and Liz, sorry to use you guys as an example, because you guys are one of my favorite people. You're all favorite people, but Louis and Liz, you know. Louis, listen, buddy, I really like you. I really love you. But your wife, oh, I don't know about that. Okay, I have my own wife, so obviously, you know what I mean. But it's like, you know, I love you, Louis. I'm going to hang out with Louis. I'm going to make my time for Louis. I'm going to do everything for Louis. Louis, 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 Louis. But Liz, well, I don't really know that, you know. But Louis loves Liz. He cares about Liz. He wants Liz to come to every single meeting that I want to have with Louis. There's no way that you can love God and say you love Jesus and you love without loving His bride. There's no way. And none of us are perfect. And that's why sometimes it hurts to be a part of a church, because there's people in church that sometimes you just don't want to talk to, and that's okay. We get to learn how to talk to people. We get to learn how to love people. We get to learn how to walk in love. I want to just encourage you this morning. You might have had your own opinions about the church and what it represents and what it is. If we were just going to come and give it the value that the apostles did in the beginning, wow, our life would be transformed. Our everything would be transformed for better. If we just learn how to come home, plant ourselves, I guarantee we will grow strong, and we will have this calling. We will live sent. So if you come home and you plant deep, you will grow strong and you will live sent. That's my invitation for you. And there might be a challenge for you, maybe a challenge for you to actually make this like personal for yourself. But I just want to take a moment. And maybe you've been hurt and maybe you walked away and you haven't really added value to it. Church is, gathering with people is a decision that you have to make in your own heart daily. Just like any other decision. And if you make it important, what I believe is going to happen is God is going to start moving in your life and showing up in your life in ways that you've never thought He would, unexpectedly. You can try to grieve on your own for a little bit, and you might make some time for that. You might be going through something, and you might try for a little bit to be on your own, but you will not survive on your own. It won't happen. So you have to come back, you have to plant yourself, and you can see how there's brokenness that can get healed. Can see how there is purpose that comes, and you can see how how God moves in your life over and over and over again. As we all stand this morning, as I close this time of service, I want to pray for all of us. And I want to pray for you too. And if you need prayer, you can come afterwards after I'm done praying. But I want to pray for you this morning. And I just want to say this. If you want, if maybe there's something that spoke to you really and you're like, you know what, I really want to make this. I want to grab a hold of this. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Father God, you see all of us here and you see where we are at in life. And just like we make other things more important, we want to make church, which is the gathering of people, the most valuable thing in our life. And we want that to be a priority and value that we pursue so that we may become who you are calling us to be. Forgive us when we haven't. Forgive us when we give importance to other things and we put other things in front. And may we be the people that will be able to really step out, really commit ourselves to you, really be planted in a fellowship. And then we would see your mission, your life, your purpose through us. That we will be the light to our friends and our family and our acquaintances and whoever we are surrounded with. That you would use us to be that incredible lighthouse that will guide people to the hope of salvation. That will guide people to healing, deliverance, and freedom that's found in the name of Jesus, our King and our Lord and our Savior. We want to make you first in our life, Jesus. So right now, we repent if we haven't. We're making you first. Your ways, your purposes, your life in us. Not our desires and what we want and what we think, but your will, your purpose, and your way in us may be fulfilled. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody says,